You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
I've actually been anticipating this moment, this morning, with great excitement since Robbie extended the invitation to be with you. I love coming here. I love returning here because Hope Bible, that is the pastors of Hope Bible, the leaders of Hope Bible, and the people of Hope Bible have just come to mean a great deal to me. And that is in part because of this partnership that we share, that Chris was talking about, in and through the Great Commission Collective, where we're partnering to plant churches and we're partnering to strengthen leaders. So right now, this year, there's going to be about 8 different churches planted just in the United States and in Canada. And then this fall, that's just in 2 months, in the church planter training course, there's about 11 couples that'll be signed up to plant churches next year. And so God is expressing his goodness through us and in us. But what I want you to know is that I can trace a direct line between that fruit and this local church. And I say that because it's due in part to your unselfish release of resources, whether it's your giving to the Great Commission Collective or releasing leaders like Earl Marshall, who serves now as the GCC Canada director, or Robbie, who serves on the GCC board, or Greg just traveling the world, which is a blessing in part to GCC. And the way this model, you know, what you're giving yourself to week in and week out as you serve the church and love this church and tend this church and you go to small group and serve in various ministries, the model that's emerging around that is being exported to many different parts of this globe. And so, you know, as a guy who leads the collective, it really is hard to find words to express the depth of my gratitude that I feel for what you are doing. So thank you. Thank you. Now, far more important than any collective is the word of God. So let me invite you to opened up to Psalm 63. The title of this morning's message is The Empty Soul. The Empty Soul. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. Join with me. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning first understand David's experience as he's writing this from the wilderness, and that you would connect that experience to our lives and the truth that he is speaking to himself. Let that be connected to our souls this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you felt hollow, vacant, like all of the spiritual life had just been sucked right out of your body? In fact, maybe you woke up that way this morning. Maybe you woke up feeling like, you know, life is just exacting this toll from me. And as a result, I feel empty. I feel emotionally parched. I am thirsting for relief, but finding none. Well, if you can relate to that, you're going to be able to relate to Psalm 63. Because in Psalm 63, we discover David, the great king of the Old Testament, David, could relate to your experience today. Because before us is this hymn composed by David during a time of great duress, where his heart is so empty, he could barely find faith, he could barely find the stamina to move forward. And as we learn together the backstory, we will discover together that the facts are not pretty at all. For instance, fact, Absalom, that's David's son, Absalom has stolen the heart of the people through an act of betrayal and had himself declared as king. Fact, the son is now trying to kill the father. Fact, David is set adrift. David is running for his life. David is disoriented and distressed and depressed, and he doesn't know what the future holds. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it records that David's entourage passed through the Kidron Valley and moved on toward the desert. And it is in that barren land that David's heart crashes. This is where he feels lost and weak and dry and spiritually empty, because he's carrying this experience, this unexpected experience with relationship to his son and his kingdom. You know, there are some that say there are few blows that crush the soul like the betrayal of a family member. That it just sucks the life and the vigor from the heart, the person's heart, because they end up mourning the death of what our family should have been, what our family might have been. And some of you can relate to that this morning. You can relate to that right now. And if that's you, here's what I want you to hear. David gets you. David understands your situation, because this is not the life that he expected either. And so in this hour of darkness, what David does is, in this dry and weary land, David composes a song. It is a song intended to embody how he will respond when he is in this place. And as we study it together, we're going to discover that there is one overarching theme that emerges throughout each of the passages that we read. And I want to summarize that theme in the following way. Empty is as empty does. Empty is as empty does. Now, that phrase may hit you in at least one of two ways. You're either going to be saying, huh? Like, what are you talking about? I mean, that just sounds like you're gibbering up there, you're babbling up there. Chris, do we vet any of the people at all that ever speak at this place? Or you might be sitting there saying, you know, that kind of sounds like that Forrest Gump thing where, you know, where Forrest felt stupid and he was convinced he was stupid And so his mother said to him one day, Forrest, and I can't do a Southern American accent, but she said, Forrest, stupid is as stupid does. Meaning, the true intelligence is determined by actions, not in the labels we assign to ourselves. The true intelligence is revealed in what we do, not in how we feel about ourselves. So, empty is as empty does means that desire is sometimes reclaimed by action before feelings. Desire is sometimes reclaimed by actions before feelings. Desire is sometimes restored first by what we do, not first by how we feel. So I want to look at that together. I want to unpack that together and explore that together by looking at what David did when he was in this dry and barren land, so that we too can discover what we might do in our dry and barren land. So this is, what should we do when we feel empty? I want to give you three, let's call them desert postures. Three desert postures, beginning with number one, go up. Go up. So David is in the desert. He's in the desert of Judah. He's being hunted by Absalom. He's weary. He's famished. He's feeling desperate and unsatisfied. What's the first step he takes? What's the first thing David does? David bears his heart to God. Right out of the gate, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So David is not feeling it. He's not experiencing it. But what he begins doing is he begins by reasserting God's role in his life. He says, okay, let me just start here. God, you are my God. That's where I'm going to start. That's where I'm going to stand. Because sometimes in life, when the feelings are gone and the desires just seem distant, you got to go all the way back to the basics. You got to go like all the way back to kindergarten. You got to go all the way back to where your relationship with God ultimately started. Hit the reset button and start there. Okay, I don't feel it right now. I don't see it right now. But let me just go back and lock this thing back down. Oh God, you are my God. I don't feel you right now. I don't see you right now. The reality of my life is not consistent with the fact that you are God, or you seem like you're God, or you care about me as God, but I'm going to lock it down once again. You are my God. I love this. John Calvin says of this particular passage, he says, David does more than simply pray. He sets the Lord before him. I love that. How often we need to just set the Lord before us. It's like David is saying, I know who owns me. I know the one I follow. Empty may be my feeling towards God, but empty is not God's feeling towards me. You are my God. You see, for the Christian, God has fixed a new reality for us because of the cross and the resurrection. One that exists completely apart from our feelings and apart from our circumstances. It's not that we deny feelings. Emotions do reflect the reality that we are created in God's image. And so we don't deny our feelings. We honestly share our emotions. But we just don't grant our feelings and our emotions supremacy in defining reality. See, here's a truth about what's happening in the day in which we live. You know, for most people, their feelings have become a source of authority, a moral compass, and that which informs their conscience. Now, for the Christian, the Bible is what determines reality for us. The Bible is our source of authority. our moral compass and what informs our conscience. So what we have to wrestle with is this reality that feelings have become to most people what the Bible is to the Christian. Feelings have become to most people what the Bible is for the Christians. So feelings can, for instance, overrule biology. I'm a man trapped in a woman's body is an example. Can overrule covenant. I know we've been married for 10 years and you're my spouse, but I just don't feel like I love you anymore. Overrule truth. There is no God. God is dead. You know, feelings can determine all of these realities. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus liberates us from our captivity to feelings, liberates us from the tyranny of feelings because it fixes a new reality. And that new reality is that we are loved by God, we are declared not guilty, we are adopted into the family of God, we've been filled by the Holy Spirit, and all of those things are objective realities that never change, regardless of how we feel when we wake up in the morning, regardless of what we're going through. In other words, I may feel empty, but God is always full towards me. I may feel empty, but oh God, you are my God. So David goes up. And by going up, what David does is David makes God the answer to empty. And this is important because when our desires are, I mean, you know as well as I, because you've had this experience too. When our desires are empty, our heart reaches, our heart seizes for what's most available and what's most comfortable to us. And we end up creating these alternative gods. Oh, job, you are my God. Oh, media, oh, Facebook, you are my God. And it can even be good things. Oh, kids, you are my God. Oh, church, you are my God. But that's not where David goes. See, David reprioritizes things and fixes God, as Calvin said. He sets the Lord before him as his God. David says, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. My body longs for you. David Kidner says, David's whole being is restless and unsatisfied without God. See, David knows something that we miss, and that is that lost desires can only be found in God. Lost desires can only be found in God. So David goes up. David goes up. Do you need to go up this morning? Can you relate to David this morning? Maybe you walked in here this morning. Maybe you woke up this morning feeling, I don't know, you feel chased or harassed, betrayed, empty, vacant. You know, you feel stuck in life. And maybe similar to David, you're feeling stuck because there's some Absalom in your life that you're blaming. You know, Absalom, for David, he was a person. He was the king's son. He was somebody who was trying to tumble David. But Absalom represents more than just a person. Absalom is that unexpected thing that happens in our life that diverts us from the wonderful path we had planned for our life. You know, there's times in life where a bomb just detonates and life is blown apart and we're on a completely different path than we ever expected. So it can be the unpredictable diagnosis, you know, in relationship to us. It can be the betrayal of a best friend who now you struggle with resentment each and every week. It can be the surprise pregnancy at your age, yay. You know, being downsized, having a powerful person sin against you and you have no recourse whatsoever. Whatever it might be, the effect is it delivers us into the desert where we feel stuck and dry in this barren land where pain is present and God is distant, where pain is present and God seems absent. Here's the thing we need to remember. Absaloms in our life are never random. You know, when families get dysfunctional, even though it's a very broken thing, it never sneaks up and surprises God. See, sometimes God just chooses to empty us to reestablish his role in our life. He uses even brokenness, even broken families to work and get in places in our heart that could never be achieved, that could never could be seen and surfaced in any other way. Few things will reveal the depth of our self-righteousness than the brokenness of our family. Few things will help us to tenderize our hearts with the gospel like a broken family. So David's words signify that he has resolved something, that God is not acting randomly, God is not acting punitively, that somehow there's a good plan at work here. And ultimately, it's not about how he feels, it's not about how I feel, it's about how God feels about us. It's not about how we feel about who God is, it's about how God feels about us. So, if you woke up this morning feeling empty, let me encourage you, follow David and go up. Why? Because empty is as empty does. So we go up. Point number two, go back. Go back. David says in verse 2, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." Here he's thinking back now. "Beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." I love this because in verse 2, David is hearkening back and he's recalling these times where he was satisfied in God. He said, I'm getting nothing right now, so I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to church, back to memories of church. I'm going to remember when my desires were filled. I'm going to remember when I experienced power in the sanctuary. I'm going to remember when I encountered your love. He talks about that in verse 3. In verse 6, he speaks of remembering God on his bed and meditating back on the faithfulness of God. He does the same thing in verse 7. He's thinking back on times where God has been tangible. He says in verse 7, "You have been my help." Listen, don't miss what's happening here. David's soul may feel empty, but his mind is full because he is intentionally looking back to better times. He's intentionally remembering back to times where God was real and God was tangible and he experienced and encountered God. And honestly, this may be the most striking feature to our proposition of empty is as empty does. Because though David may feel empty, what he decides to do is to fill his mind with the past. David may feel empty, but what he decides to do is to fill his mind with the past, to respond to empty the way he lived when he was filled, to respond to empty the way he lived when he was satisfied. He basically says, you know, I feel empty, but I'm going to worship God. And I love this. I need this. And you may need it too. Because for David, going back takes him back to experiences of God's love and God's faithfulness. It's kind of like he's, you know, you have the jumper cables to jump a car whose battery is dead. It's kind of like David is taking the jumper cables and he's attaching them to the past. And he's throwing a charge into the present. by being reminded of all the ways that God had been faithful to him in the past, all of the experiences he's had in the past, all the ways God's character has been an immense blessing in the past, all the ways God promises has been fulfilled in the past. So David goes back to God's love, which then triggers this response of worship in David. But here, I want you to hear and understand this. This is a specific strategy David is employing for a season where he feels empty. He's not being passive. He's not letting empty just crush him. He's not letting empty push him around every morning. This is a specific strategy that David is employing. He's going back. And as Christians, we need to hear this. I long for Christians to hear this, because in the day in which we're living, there are so many believers that are abandoning the church simply because their feelings are changing. Simply because they've encountered trials that were unexpected. Maybe even been the target of trials from the church. And so we need to help them by reminding them to go back. That in the present, they may not be able to grab a hold of it, but they can go back and remember what God has done. I love this quote by John Wesley. John Wesley, who wanted to grow in faith, had this approach. He said, "Preach faith until you have it, and then preach faith because you have it. Preach faith until you have it, and then preach faith because you have it." You see, David's employing a similar approach. He's praising God until he is filled, and then he's praising God because he is filled. But this is important. David worships not because his emotions are full, but he's praising God because he remembers that God is real. And so going back helps to charge his soul in the present. It's like David is saying, I may be empty, but I know this, worship will fill me. Remembering will fill me. Going back will fill me. I love the way he says it in verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I just love that visual. Maybe it's because I love fat and rich food myself. And you're sitting there, you're saying, well, Dave, that's kind of obvious to all of us. We're just looking at you. And no, I mean, I'll go out to lunch this afternoon. And I'll say, bring me the fat and rich food menu. And I'll not only order lunch, but then I'll take some fat and rich home with me as well. And just think about what's being said here. I mean, think about, you know, Christmas dinner. Think about feasting on a holiday, Canada Day, this past Monday. Think about holidays. Think about your birthday, how that experience of eating something that just makes you feel so satisfied. What David is doing, he's saying, I remember what it's like to be full. I remember what it's like to be satisfied, and I will enjoy that again. Do you feel empty this morning? Let me encourage you to follow David's pathway. Look back. Look back. And then preach faith until you have it, and preach faith because you have it. Love others until you have it, and then love others because you have it. Worship God until you encounter him, and then worship God because you encounter him. David goes up. David goes back. And then finally, David goes loud. David goes loud. And this is perhaps the most counterintuitive of the three. Because although I think Scripture reveals many of David's faults, one of the things I love about the Bible is that people are portrayed, even good people, you know, people that are leaders are portrayed even in their brokenness, and we see that with David. So we get many of David's faults in Scripture, but among them is not an absence of passion. And for David, God's answer to his empty is not like this morbid introspection of all the reasons why it might be there. But David seems to move more towards this, it's like a whole body response to truth in worship. I mean, amazing if you just look at this psalm through the language of the physicality, the physical responses that David calls for. For instance, verse 3, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, in your name I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 7, I will sing for joy. See, for David, being empty calls for a kind of paradox. You know, he's talking about after going back and going up, he responds with these strong, truth-based affections for God. He may not exactly embody the affections at all times, but he's expressing them loudly and even using his body as an emblem, his body as a full response to God, which is why I'm saying he got loud. He got loud. And for David, that seems to mean using loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, expressing this passion for God even in the desert, this passion for God even in the wilderness, this passion for God even though his circumstances haven't changed. Now, this word passion is an awkward one coming from me because, you know, you've got to know me better to know how odd it is for me to be talking about passion because I'm not instinctively, naturally, historically, genetically a passionate guy. It doesn't come easy for me. I mean, and there are environmental things. I was raised a Presbyterian. I mean, I grew up in a church where unless there was a robbery, people's hands would never go up into the air. My dad was a steel worker for 27 years. His dad was a steel worker, and that is not a group that is accustomed to sharing their feelings with one another and being passionate about things. I got it on my mom's side as well. My mom was Dutch, and I don't mean like the jovial beer-drinking kind of Dutch. I mean the other clan that had lists and had to do things to do each and every day, and you got them done or you stayed up all night. And I grew up in a neighborhood where the guys in my neighborhood were not exactly getting in touch with their feelings. Nobody was doing that. Nobody was thinking about that back then. We didn't even know we had feelings. We didn't know what those things are. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, so if you were here for the marriage conference, I told this story, but this story illustrates just how true this was for me. On the day of my wedding, I was in the basement with my brother about 20 minutes before the ceremony started. My brother was standing on one side, I was standing on the other. We were doing what we always did when we were together, which is that we were standing there saying nothing. As we were standing there and the time was passing, I felt like this spigot, this thing got unleashed inside of me, and all of a sudden these emotions began to well up in me and I began to cry, and my brother is like looking at me, and I'm crying, and he's looking at me, and I finish crying, and he waits for a second. He says, "What was that?" And I said to him, I don't know. I don't know what that was. I think it might have something to do with this wedding thing that's going to take place in about 15 minutes. Because I wasn't oriented to even thinking about that. Because I'm analytical. I'm not emotional. I'm not inclined to explore feelings. I just want to get things done. But even as a Christian, wired in the way that I'm wired, I had to come to grips with a certain reality, and that reality is that when one reads Scripture, strong affections, going loud, strong affections are a claim that my master makes upon me. In fact, it's a claim that my master makes upon me even when I feel empty. And you want to know why? Because worship was never intended to simply be the expression of present feelings. Worship was always intended to express past truth, the reality of who God is, and future faith, and not simply be the expression of emotions in the moment. Listen, I don't take Kim, my wife Kim, I don't take Kim on a date and debate whether I should express affections. I don't examine my preferences or think about my parents, how I was raised. Are affections really consistent with how I was raised, with my family of origin? I don't think about how I'm constituted. How did I score on the Myers-Briggs test? What Enneagram number am I? How does this map on to who I really am? Is it really consistent with who I am to show affections to my wife? You know why? Because it's the marriage that calls forth affections, not my personality. It's the marriage that calls forth affections. Oh, sure. I mean, any of us that have been married for any time, we know sometimes you feel empty. But that doesn't make you any less married. And that doesn't make you any less loved in that marriage. Do you see what's happening here? We are passionate about God, not because of how we feel, but because of our relationship with Him. Not because of how we're wired, but because of what He's done for us. Because God was satisfied by Jesus Christ at the cross, we can be satisfied in God even when we feel empty. See, because of the cross, we actually know what verse 3 means when it says His love is better than life, because we know God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son to sacrifice His life, that His love was greater than His life. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, Dave, I'm listening to you, but you really don't get it because the doctor called this past week and it's bad. Or this depression is just unrelenting. Do you know, Dave, what it feels like to wake up and just feel flat, to have all of your emotions just vacated out of your life? I just feel too empty. To which I would say, I am so sorry for you that that is your present experience. But I also want to say to you, don't miss the point that David is making in Psalm 63, which is that empty is as empty does. Because it seems like David's approach goes something like this: I'm going to praise God until I am filled, and then I'm going to praise God because I am filled. I'm going to praise God until I am moved, and then I'm going to praise God because I am moved. I'm going to praise God until I feel God, then I'm going to praise God because I feel God. I'm going to praise God until I am satisfied, and then I'm going to praise God because I am satisfied. David goes And to be honest, there are times where I have to do the same thing. So listen, if you are not satisfied with passion, your passion, or conversely, you are not passionate about being satisfied, let me just tell you, you're in the right place. Because many of us can relate to that. But if that is you, let us draw near to God together and ask Him to stir our affections and to satisfy our quest for satisfaction, and to help us to lift our voices with a new awareness that even when we feel empty, God is still worthy. Even when we feel empty, His love is eternal and perpetual, and He is willing to fill us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning for each person here who can relate to the experience of David. And not simply relate to it in the past, but relate to it in this moment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp hold of this reality that empty is as empty does, and that you're calling us to respond to things outside of our feelings and that in so doing, you often allow us to reclaim our feelings. And so, Lord, let us turn our hearts away from our pain and away from our emotions and fix them on you. And as Calvin says, set the Lord before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.